I'm pretty excited to do this class. We'll say I've never done a class. Always wanted to. Been out of my comfort zone, but why not? Let's get out of my comfort zone. So today we'll be in Galatians chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1 last week. We'll be in chapter 2, and we'll go for as long as we want to go for. If we really want to rush through it, yeah, we can finish up chapter 2 today, but I don't think that's going to happen. Like Dean, there'll be tangents that I'll probably go off on, little rabbit holes that I'll go down. But yeah, we'll be starting off in chapter 2, and wherever I leave off, Dean will pick up next week. So starting off in chapter 2, we're gonna take a look at the first 10 verses there. Who's Paul with? Anybody know?
Peter.
When he's talking here in chapter, when he's talking about his trip to Jerusalem, who is he with? Barnabas and Titus, yes. Now, how many trips did Paul take to Jerusalem? Do you guys know?
I'm Peter.
How many trips did he take?
You were told me.
Yeah, there's or with. Yeah, there was three trips he took.
Yeah.
Yes, three trips.
Journeys.
Three journeys. And well, Barnabas went with him on every journey. In Galatians here, we're not entirely sure which trip this is that he's talking about. There is a little bit of an assumption that that this might be the second journey that he took there. Because if we look at Acts 11 and Acts 15, Acts 11 talks about the famine relief that they did there, and then Acts 15 talks about the Jerusalem conference. In Galatians 2, these first 10 chapters kind of sit right there. But let's just start off. Who wants to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 for us?
Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brother who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But for those who were of high reputation, what they were making no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were in reputation contributed nothing to me. But in the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to the pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do.
All right. Thank you. So here, what was their mission going up to Jerusalem to do?
Preach the gospel to the Gentiles?
Yes.
And to remember the poor.
And to remember the poor. Yes, and in this they talk about the circumcision and all that. But at Jerusalem, this meeting of the gospel is fully recognized by the other apostles. You know, in the first five verses there, they did not censor the teachings and practice on circumcision. And those of repute told him nothing new, but he recognized the evidence of the apostle ministry. And then who are the ones that sanctioned his work, though, among the Gentiles?
Peter, James, and John.
It was there in verse 9.
James,
Cephas, and John, yes. I just want to take a moment here, real quick, and just look at all these people that Paul has surrounded himself with. You have Barnabas and Titus with him on this journey. Then you have James, Cephas, and John that sanctioned him to go. This is a complete 180 from the people that he was first associated with. Who was he first associated with before he even became Paul?
Those who were trying to destroy the church. They were persecuting the church.
Exactly. He associated himself with all these horrible people. These awful people. But now, look who he's associating himself with. I just want to take a moment to just recognize that. And look at our lives, too. How many of us have associated ourselves with some bad people in our past? I will admit I have. But then, how many of us have associated ourselves with a lot of good people? I associate myself with all you guys. Now, some of you guys are. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But no, Paul went from persecuting Christians, from being the one that held the robes as someone was being stoned, to being the one to teach the gospel. And I just want to say, associating yourself with people, the people around you, have such an influence on your life. They do. And I mentioned this before, like when I first went to college, I associated myself with the wrong people. Okay? I associated myself with people of the world. And that's not what I needed to do. Because then I started wanting to do what they thought was right, not what God thought was right. So I just wanted to make that point there. Just all these people that are around Paul, uplifting him, helping him through this. I mean, even when he was imprisoned, when he was shipwrecked, there was tons of people that still helped him out and supported him. Why? Because he turned his life around. Why? Because they saw what he was doing was good. He's a great example of turning your life around. That's my little tangent right there. Okay. Back to the rest of the chapter. So from verses 1 through 10, we talk about one of the journeys that Paul took to Jerusalem and talked about how that gospel that he, that at Jerusalem meeting, his gospel was fully recognized by the other apostles. Do you guys know how the people in Jerusalem took that? How did they take Paul's teaching? Did they accept him with open arms and repent right then and there? Was there some pushback? Did they ignore him?
No, they didn't ignore him. They were pushing back.
They gave him the right hand of fellowship.
What was that again?
They gave him the right hand of fellowship.
They gave him the right hand of fellowship. So, where did it go? There was a verse that I wanted us to go to.
Verse 5.
Yes, verse 5. Thank you. Do you want to read that for us, Faye?
But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So it shows there was some kind of a pushback.
Yeah, there was a little bit of a pushback. But did that stop Paul?
No.
So if we get pushback, should that stop us? We're going to get pushback, aren't we? How many of you have talked to somebody about the gospel and they push back against you? They asked you a ton of different questions. They were skeptical of it. How many of you have had that issue? Ron, you laughed out. Have you had that issue? Lots of times.
Sure.
Lots of times. Did you give up?
Well, I hope not. I don't think so. Sometimes I get a little frustrated.
Yes. It's okay to get frustrated. We can't let that frustration turn into anger and let anger take over and try to speak for us. Because, I mean, I think that's what a lot of people have an issue with, is because a lot of these preachers on the internet will go to college campuses, and when they're getting too much pushback, you can see them go from speaking from the heart to speaking from anger, and they start not really speaking to them, yelling at them, telling them that they have to do this. No, we're going to get pushback. Now we got to know how to deal with that. And I think Paul's a great example of that too. He got pushback, but he kept preaching the truth. And that can be powerful in itself, to get the pushback, then you continue preaching the truth, then these people see, oh, you're not as easy to knock down. You're steadfast in what you're teaching. You're firm in what you're teaching. Maybe I should take a break and listen to what you have to say. I know for me, I've had a lot of pushback. And for me, some people don't want to listen, but some people, when they found out that I was not backing down, that I was firm, they started listening and they started asking some good questions. And then I reminded them that I don't have the answers to all of the questions, but if you ask me a question I don't have an answer to, that's okay. I will find you an answer, or I will direct you to the person that has the answer. I don't have all the answers. I may direct somebody to my uncle, to my Uncle Ted, or to Lenny, or to Ron, or to Bob, or somebody who has the answer. Okay, so when we get pushback, don't give up. Keep pushing forward.
Most I want to talk about.
You see, I read through all these notes. Dean, if you want to look at this, Dean gave me all these notes, okay? And after a while, your head starts to hurt after looking at all this. You're like, no wonder Dean goes way off task on his. Dean, if you're going to watch this back, I apologize for any rudeness that I said to you. And, yes, I'll do push-ups for anything really nice. Actually, I covered a lot more than I thought. But I can also notice why Dean gets a little off task, because these notes go every different direction here. Well, let's take a look at the next verse after verse 5 there. It says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something add nothing to me. So, what does that tell us there? God shows no favoritism to one man. Where you have the Jews at that time were thinking that they were the only people that could preach the gospel. You had them thinking that they were the only saved people and that these Gentiles could have that, right? But Paul says that God shows no favoritism in the world. So just because we're all Christians here doesn't mean somebody else can't come in and be saved. We all at one point were not saved and have become saved. And I mean, God's love is so powerful. I mean, it's unconditional. It is. There are many times where I'm like, why does God still love me after what I did? Any of you guys have that run through your mind sometimes? I don't know. But God does not show personal favoritism to no man. And then moving on to 7 and 8 there. It says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as a gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively to me for the Gentiles. So we're seeing that the gospel that Paul's preaching to these Gentiles is working as effectively as Peter was preaching to the apostleship. Is that what Paul's saying here?
What Paul's saying here is that God shows no partiality towards those that Peter is going to, as well as those who Paul were going to. So that's an example of God's impartiality. The gospel is for all. And he makes the point that even though those of reputation in Jerusalem, which if we look into that deeper, we'll probably find out that the church fathers and those in authority at the church in Jerusalem, they were having a little problem with Paul. But there at the end of chapter 6, he said he went out anyway, and they contributed nothing to the words escaping me right now, but his project, if you want, what he's going to be going out and do, he did it all on his own. He wasn't supported by the church in Jerusalem. So they were showing impartiality toward, or showing partiality towards him.
Yeah.
But that he didn't let that deter him, just like you were saying earlier.
Yes. That was a good point you made there, Bob, that, I mean, it was said there in verse 6 that it shows no personal favoritism, but there's no impartiality to the gospel. It's not for those who are saved, it's just for them, and it's not just for those who are unsaved, it's for all of us.
Well, isn't it awesome that God's going to be our judge, Jesus Christ?
Oh, yes.
And our fellow people that we associate with all the time, they won't have anything to do with it.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is the righteous judge, and he's impartial.
Yes. And there are other denominations out there that have already passed judgment onto you. Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to judge others? Is that our job?
No.
No. Whose job is that?
God's.
God's and Jesus' job. They're the judge, not us. There's some times where I want to judge people right then and there, but I have to remind myself that's not my job. My dad and I go to my dad for a lot of things. You guys have heard me say that a lot, that I talk to my dad. I go to my dad a lot with everyday life things. Like, I feel like he gets annoyed with me, but I call him like every other day. Actually, no, he doesn't get annoyed with me, because when I don't call him, he texts me and says, hey, where's your call? And then I remind him that you can always call me, too. He says, no, You're the one that calls me. I said, okay. But we've had this talk of that we're not the judge here. That is not our job. If we start thinking that we're the ones that are supposed to be judging people, we need to take a look at our life. We need to reevaluate some things because that is not our position. I mean, we have judges within our system, right? But they judge us on the law. But when it comes to our spiritual life, that is not for where, that is not our job to be the one to say, no, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. I can't say that. Lenny, you're an elder. Can you say that? Can you judge people on that? No. Even at that, he's the shepherd of the flock, and he can't judge anyone on that. So this whole notion of being able to judge people, being impartial, or being partial, needs to go out the window because that's not what God said. And it's clearly stated here, and Bob said it very well. And then we move on to verse 9, where it says that James, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, and they gave me Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. Gave me a Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they be circumcised. So again, you see the people that Paul's surrounding himself with, they support him in this. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, and then they went to the Gentiles and talked to them about circumcision and for them to be circumcised. Oh, I found my other sheet. You put it in. Okay. That's why. He gave me this, and it goes backwards. It jumps from verse 1 all the way to verse 6, and then I flip the page, and there's my verse 2 through 5.
You'll know next time.
I'll know next time, okay? I was like, man, I read over this. I know I had that sheet somewhere, but I don't know where it went. I was like, did it fall out somewhere? Because I'll tell you this. I took all this up to me, to MEPS. They're not kind about my stuff in my bag, okay? They take it all out. They yank it everywhere. Make sure I don't have any weapons on me. And I was like, oh, be careful with that book. I'm borrowing it. It's not mine. Because he also gave me the commentary. And they threw this on the ground, so... And then they shook it out. I was like, okay. Now I know for next time now that they're going to be very rude to my things.
Hey, Andrew.
Yes.
I think back to your point about judging people, I mean, that's what sells media. You know, you look at any kind of situation, politics, which are always seem to be at the forefront of, you know, media and social media. The news that everybody has to have an opinion about that. And if they didn't, there really wouldn't be that much media. And that's just kind of the whole thing. And I know personally when I judge people, it's because there's something in my life that's miserable. So, you know, you got to look to God for faith and, you know, entertain yourself with other things like reading the Bible, helping others, doing things to make yourself feel better so you don't get it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. If we indulge ourselves in the media out there, indulge ourselves in worldly things, you know, sometimes we can't escape it. You can see us start falling into that, and then we need to realign ourselves with our faith, realign ourselves to God. That's a good point to be made there. I mean, I'm not saying don't check in on what's going on in the world, because I mean we need to stay up to date with what's going on in our everyday lives. Thank you, Siri. Please look into that for me. We need to keep up to date, but we can't let it consume our lives. So there's a difference between keeping up to date and letting it consume. Mm-hmm. So moving into verse 11 now.
You might buy a little bit of
So Peter, or some of your translations may say Cephas, is opposed by Paul here. So verse 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So, this account here is around the same time of Acts 15, if we're looking chronologically. So, what did Paul do here to Peter or Cephas?
Called him out.
He called him out. Why did he call him out, Ron?
He was wrong. Peter was wrong.
Peter was wrong. Yeah. What was Peter doing wrong?
Well, he had them associating with the non-Jews. And when the people showed up from James, and he pulled away from the non-Jews, because some of the people that James had sent to him were thinking that the non-Jews needed to be circumcised. Paul actually ran into this problem forever. All of the Jews got stoned, got beat up by these Judaizer people that Judaizers that were following him around and trying to change what he had been preaching all along. And this is part of it. Kind of have to think about what is going on here. Paul has been gone for what, 14 years?
Yes.
And he's not been back to Jerusalem in that period of time. So Peter is still being influenced by this lifetime of being a Jew and associating basically with the Jews. That's who he went to. And so he was uncomfortable when other Jews saw him eating with non-Jews, because here's the law coming back again back to his thinking. And a lifetime of practicing Jewish customs and law. So it was probably pretty hard for him when these other Jews came from Jerusalem. But that's not the first time Peter ever had a problem. He had problems throughout his life. Having difficulties with staying faithful. But Paul saw what he was doing and called him out publicly, right in front of everybody, and criticized his behavior.
Yeah. And Paul, Andrew, yes.
It's pretty ironic, because Peter first went to Cornelius next chapter 10, and he was given a vision. In the vision, he saw these unclean animals. He said, I'm not touching them. But he did go to Cornelius and converted him into an outsider. So it's ironic that he's digressing back to his old ways.
Yes. It is. And we can sometimes see in ourselves, we digress at times. But we always got to remember to realign ourselves. And sometimes that takes somebody calling us out, just like Paul did here. But Paul didn't call him out like behind his back. He didn't go see the apostles and be like, so this is what Peter did. It's not like I, let's say I was having an issue with Lenny. I didn't go to Ron and be like, Ron, did you know what Lenny just did? No, I would talk to Lenny face to face. That's what Christians do, and that's what he did. He talked to him, Christian to Christian. And he did it in the presence of others. And, you know, there is no place for backstabbing in the body of Christ. You should not go behind somebody's back and talk bad about them. When we have a conflict with each other, with another fellow Christian, what are we instructed to do?
Go to that person.
We are instructed to go to that person. We're instructed to talk it out with them. And sometimes it can't be solved then. Then we can have the elder step in and help us out. And maybe they may have some insight on how we resolve this conflict. But we need to first start by going to each other. If I had an issue with Bob, I would go talk to him. Or Dylan, I would go talk to him. I wouldn't just go off and start bad-mouthing either of them to any of you guys. That's not what we should do. We should talk to each other face-to-face. And that's what Paul did here. He called him out. And then, verse 12 just continues, verse 11 there. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So, I mean, verse 11 and verse 12 go together. I mean, Paul calls Peter out for what he did wrong because what Peter did here really conflicted with his belief and teaching. And like Lenny said, it is very ironic that he did that with Cornelius, and then he does this here.
Hey, Andrew.
Yes.
We need to realize here that, or remember, that Peter wasn't actively teaching that you should ignore the Gentiles and only stick with the Jews. What he was doing was being a bad example. And that's what Paul called him down for, is being a bad example. And others were saying, well, if he's that way, that's a good way to be, because Peter's an apostle. So yes. Peter's just being Peter.
Yes.
And he repented of it after Paul chastised him about it.
Yes, sorry, I should have clarified that. Thank you for clarifying that, that he wasn't teaching, he was just there and not setting the best example. We should always set an example. Okay?
It's helpful to remember that all this that we're reading is Paul's defense to the Galatians, because they're doing a different gospel, right? They're being influenced by these people. He's their hero because he stood up for the Gentiles. So he's trying to get them to wake up.
Yes. Yes, this is, I will admit, I was studying this and going through these notes and stuff. I would sometimes have to remind myself that Paul's writing all this to the Galatians, that this is still the letter to the Galatians, because you start reading into it. I'm not going to lie, I got, with Dean's notes and this commentary, I got pretty carried away with it, because it sent me to every which way, it sent me to Acts, it sent me to some of other Paul's letters. So, yes, this is, Faye's right, this is his defense. And then, so he calls Peter out there, verse 11 and verse 12. And then verse 13, you see that the rest of the Jews join him in the hypocrisy. And with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. So then you now see Barnabas also being caught up in this. And then, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are all Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners in Christ, then a minister of sin, may it never be. For I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What did Paul say to Peter right there? Well, one, he called Peter out there, but then he also mentioned that we are not justified by our works. Does our work save us? Is that what saves us? No.
Saved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ.
Yes, we are saved by our faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul brings out here, is that it's not our works. There are many that believe it is our works. That's not what's going to save us. It is our faith, and it is the grace by Jesus Christ. I think we're not far from ending chapter 2 then. Look at that. But I'll have Dean finish up chapter 2 next week. But I mean, we learn a lot about what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians here. He's told them, there in the couple verses that we just read, he's told them that it's not works that save us. It is our faith in Christ and the grace from Christ that will save us. And that, where am I trying to go with this? I had it all there, and now it's escaped me. But this, like Faye said, this is really his defense to the Galatians. He's defending the Gentiles on this. And he's also showing them that it is not partial to one person. That it's not just the Jews that are going to be saved. It's not just the Gentiles that are going to be saved, but that God is there for everyone, and that anybody can be saved. And that to be saved, it's not just by our works. Our works will not save us, but it's by our faith in Christ and the grace that Christ gives to us. That is what Paul is really getting at in this chapter. And we will finish up chapter 2 next week. Dean will finish that up. But that is really what chapter 2 is all about.